today by just playing you a couple of seconds of a song. And just reflect on this. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions about it in a moment, but just reflect on this song for a moment.
So this is Christmas. The rich and the poor ones. The world is so long. And so happy Christmas.
Let's just pick up on that for a moment. So, not a Christian carol, but it's a Christmas song. I take it most people here know it. Who sang it?
Oh.
I'm looking for somebody who wasn't here last night. Yoko Ono and John Lennon. Well done. And when did they sing it? It was 1971, and it was right at the moment of the Vietnam War, and so you hear that refrain, "War is over," coming back and forward there, and you hear that that sound of there's something wrong, that there's fighting at Christmas, and we shouldn't be having this fighting at Christmas. We shouldn't, and I hope next year is better. And I hope there's no fear. And I hope there's no, what was that line? Let's stop all the fight. And I don't like this idea of there being the black and white and yellow and red fighting. And I want the world to be without any fear. And I mean, he's singing that in 1971. But why has that song resonated? I mean, as I was reflecting on that song in the lead up to our Christmas and post-Bondi this year, I think, wow, that kind of captures my emotion, that captures my feeling. That's where I'm at in the zeitgeist. But then actually, why has that song resonated every year since? Because actually, there hasn't been a Christmas without conflict, not only since 1971. There's never been a Christmas without conflict. I mean, you just think, whether it's the Israel-Hamas war since October 2023 or the Russia-Ukraine war from 2022 or the Afghan war 2005 to 2021 or the Iraq war. I mean, you keep going back. Or whether it's conflict like that in terms of nations or whether it's what happened at Bondi. You think back in Australia, you go to Coronulla Race Riots. That was December 2005. Or the Lynn Cafe siege. That was Christmas 2014. Or in our own families, there's someone not coming to lunch today because they're cross with someone else and they would rather be alone. Or I don't think there's ever been a point where there's been peace globally or actually personally. And here's the thing, you can't get horizontal peace without first having vertical peace. Why don't we have horizontal peace? It's ultimately because we're not right with God. See, why is this? It goes all the way back to the garden, all the way back to our first parents. On the second page of the Bible, it's Adam and Eve saying to God, we don't care what you say, God. We're going to do our own way. We're going to do our own thing. We're going to do it in defiance of you, and we are rejecting you. And somehow that's just gone a little echoey. How do we solve the problem in Australia at the moment? Very different suggestions are put forward. There's suggestions being put forward in the political speeches at the moment of suggest gun laws or suggest education or suggest outlawing hate speech. But they won't actually solve the problem because the problem is a problem of human hearts. The horizontal problem of human heart ultimately caused by a vertical problem in human heart. We caused the problem. We are under the judgment of God, but God moves in Christmas to fix the problem. God moves to fix the problem through Christmas, and I'm describing it in the handout sheet on point three as an unremarkable way that God moves to fix the problem. Let me work through the narrative, and I'll pick it up in the first verse on the left-hand side of the page. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So Caesar Augustus calls for a census. Caesar Augustus was nephew of Julius Caesar. When Julius Caesar was assassinated in 44 BC, period of instability follows. There's a second triumvirate takes control of Rome. And 30 years later, it's only Augustus in charge. By 27 BC, he's honoured by the Roman Empire as the sole ruler of the empire, by the Roman Senate as the sole ruler of the empire. And he directs everyone to take part in his census. The theory is he's not trying to work out all the census details for military service, because they're Jews and they won't be serving in the Roman army. He's trying to work out the census so that he can work out who to tax. The first census that we took part in, I remember Kathy and I, we took part in the census. It was the 7th of August, and it was 1996. And it was so frustrating because our daughter was going to be born on the 8th of August, 1996, and we so wanted to lie and pretend that she'd already been born and that we were a family of three. But I can report to you, we told the truth and we only wrote down a family of two on that census night on the 7th of August. And that's got nothing to do with where I'm going this morning. It was just a personal little anecdote. Everyone went to be registered to his own town. Joseph, verse 4, also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. Now, this is not a light thing. This is a 150-kilometre trip. Today, I mean, there'll be people who'll drive 150 kilometres to lunch today. That's not a big thing to drive that distance. You put the GPS on, you're air-conditioned, it's tarred roll. I typed it into Google Maps, actually. Here it is, Nazareth to Bethlehem. And 2 hours, 58 minutes, 140 kilometres. Roads there aren't as good as here. But they weren't in a car with GPS and air conditioning. He was walking and she was on a donkey and she was 9 months pregnant. Here's the track of the walk. So this is the walk. This is, Google Maps says 35 hours. 9 months pregnant, 35 hours. Now, I've never been 9 months pregnant. And I've never travelled 150 kilometres. Iris, where are you? There's Iris, 9 months pregnant, and Campbell. How would you feel, 35 hours on a donkey? You're not up for it? Soft. And Campbell, 35 hours walking next to the donkey. I mean, there's no hint of complaint from Joseph. There's no odour of resentment. There's no complaint about the length of the journey. There's no grumbling about the prospect of being taxed. And they get to Bethlehem. Last few weeks, I've been bagging small places geographically, and I've rubbished Lithgow a couple of weeks ago, but Bethlehem, I went to Israel with a tour group, and it was really interesting. We saw all the famous places that Jesus went to, and it was amazing, actually, where he preached the Sermon on the Mount. We went there, with crucifixion site, went to the edge of Lake Galilee, all the places that he went to. And phenomenally, there's a gift shop and a tourist cafe every single place that he went to, which would have been so convenient for Jesus. Anyway, I said, are we going to go to Bethlehem? And the tour guide guy said, well, it's not really worth it. And he said, it's a nothing place. It's not worth the drive. It wasn't worth going to then, and it's not worth going to now. It's a one-town hotel place, and it's not a good one. Anyway, so we didn't go to Bethlehem. Joseph had to go because he was from that town. He had to register, and probably that's the only reason you would go to Bethlehem. And so verse 6, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, Those two sentences, totally understated. Two sentences. It's time for her to have a baby. She gives birth to a baby boy, and we have 2,000 years of carols written about those two sentences. And the actual recording of it is so understated. We don't know the weight. We don't know how long the labour is. We don't know the time of delivery. We don't know if it was breached. We know it wasn't caesarean, but what was it like for Mary? Who cut the cord? And the inn didn't provide a room, but did they provide a midwife? It is frustratingly, tantalisingly brief. I mean, you look at this couple here, and just as a disclaimer, that's not an AI image. That's a photograph of some actors. But quite honestly, they look very good compared to how Mary and Joseph would have looked. I mean, they would have, in reality, they would have been dirty and grimy and bloody. But this reported birth, from a human point of view, as it's described here by Luke in the Gospel, is understated and unremarkable. And we've got a child in the third world born out of wedlock with no access to hospital or healthcare a long time ago. Now, having said it was unremarkable, I'm also going to say it is phenomenal. This is the moment that God, the creator, the maker of the universe, who we have become estranged to, this is the moment that God comes into his creation in order to make vertical peace with his people. The author of the world enters his own story. Look at verse 8. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Saviour was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." I'm going to say to you three remarkable things about this baby. First, we meet the Saviour. Listen to what the angel says, verse 11. "Today in the city of David, a Saviour was born for you." Now, at the moment, we're just seeing a baby. But what happens when this baby grows up? See, let me give... Here's a photo of a baby. Imagine the announcement that could have been made in 1981, year of her birth. This baby girl will dominate pop music grown up. She will dominate in performance, in innovation, in cultural impact. This baby girl, when fully grown, will sell 200 million albums. Who am I talking about?
Oh. Can I get a
anybody? No? Does anybody want to have a guess? Sorry?
Beyonce.
You're saying Beyonce. Is that who you were going to say?
Yes, but I'm a bit worried. I haven't got it wrong.
No, it was Beyonce. It is Beyonce. Or imagine 1961, this baby boy announcement. This baby boy... Do you want to jump in earlier? Oh, who do you want to say?
Oh, that's Jay-Z.
That's Jay-Z. Any other guesses?
1961.
Actually, Ben, you... can we give Ben a prize for getting it? Have we got a prize? where's Henry with the prizes? We're going to give Ben a prize for getting Beyonce right. But this is not Jay-Z. I'll make the announcement, and you should have waited till the thing was... This baby boy will revolutionise racial issues and democratic politics and become the first black president of the United States.
Obama.
Oh, Obama. Now, we shouldn't give it to you because you're married to him. sorry, you can have a prize. We want a prize. Emily, you've got a prize there for... I don't know your name, but there's a prize coming for you. Yeah, there you go. This is the little book we're giving away to people this morning. That's Obama, 44th President of the United States. Now, the angel says of this baby in the back stable in Bethlehem, something much bigger than dominate pop music and 200 million albums, such much bigger than President of the United States, this baby is going to be today in the city of David, a saviour was born for you. Wow. I've got a problem. I'm not at peace with God. You've got a problem. We've got a problem. There are horizontal consequences in our relationship, and there are fights in our families, and there are wars between countries. There are terrorist attacks in Bondi. I need something not to... First, I need God to fix the vertical problem. I need saving. You need saving. We need saving. And God sends a saviour. I don't know how he's going to do it yet, but we're told, fully grown, this is what he's going to do. Second thing about this baby born in Bethlehem, verse 11, today in the city of David, a saviour was born for you. Now, I rubbished Bethlehem a minute ago, but years earlier, the prophet Micah, the Jewish prophet Micah, this is 500 years earlier, the Jewish prophet Micah said, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah, but one will come from you who'll be a ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from ancient times. This prophecy is that little town of Bethlehem. From that town, a Messiah, a ruler will come. And the angel says, at the birth of the baby, in the stable, in the back room, in Bethlehem, he's here. The Jews for centuries have been waiting for this moment in Bethlehem, and the angel says, it's just happened. So first, the baby is a saviour, will grow up to be the saviour. The baby will grow up to be the Christ, the Messiah of Israel. And thirdly, the baby, today in the city of David, a saviour is born for you who is the Messiah, the Lord. Now, so far we've been following a narrative relevant to Jews. But at this point, the narrative breaks the banks of the River of Israel and takes on global significance. For the assertion is that when this baby is fully grown, he won't just be known as president, he will be known as Lord. He's not just the one who saves us, he will be the one who instructs us, who captains us, who leads us, who's over us. I'll put it to you this way. There's an old story, a famous story, of when the late Queen Elizabeth II was walking near Balmoral Castle in Scotland, and she's often up there in Scotland spending time privately, and she's dressed plainly, she's in a headscarf, she's tweed coat, she's walking shoes, and she's walking with a protection officer, a royal protection officer, who's also dressed in casual clothes. And they're walking along, the two of them, and they meet this pair of American tourists. And they're out walking, this pair of American tourists, and the tourists and the Queen and the bodyguards strike up a conversation, and they say, do you live around here? And she replies truthfully, well, I live in London, but I've got a holiday house up here, meaning Balmoral Castle. And then they ask, she doesn't say Balmoral, she just says, I've got a holiday house up here. Then they say, have you ever met the Queen? And she looks at them and says, well, I haven't, but he has. And they say to her, oh, that's great. Could you take a photo of us? And so Her Majesty takes a photo of the two American tourists and this man who's met the Queen. And then she says, actually, why don't I take one with me as well? And she takes a selfie of the four of them and takes this group shot. And they go back to America, and the Queen enjoys at Christmas lunch telling the story of... She thinks they'll be showing their tourist shots to some friend. And I say, you know who that woman is. Here's the thing. The little baby born in the stable that no one recognises is going to grow up to be the Lord of all, the King of all, the ruler of all. How does it happen? There's lots to say here, and there's several lines of explanation to give you. But, I mean, one line is, as a church, it's our thing to work sequentially, systematically through the Bible. And so we're up to chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel today, because the last few weeks we've been looking in chapter 1. And next week we're going to be in chapter 3, and we're going to keep working through Luke's Gospel sequentially. And so how does it happen that Jesus grows up to become the Saviour, the Christ, the Lord? Well, that's the next few weeks of church. Now, I don't like it when I'm watching a TV show and you're discovering the pilot episode, episode 1, and somebody tells you what's going to happen in episode 22, because you think, oh, I don't want to hear the spoilers till I get to it. But if you don't mind, I'll give you a spoiler of what happens. Because Jesus, when he's fully grown at 33, he's killed. It's assassination of a Jew. I mean, terrible what's happened at Bondi. But here's a man, Jesus, whose life is of infinite value, who is God alone come into the world. One man dies to pay for all of our wrong before the Almighty so that God can look at you and me, each of us, and say, I forgive you. I accept you. We are now vertically at peace because there's been justice. There was a punishment. Jesus died in your place. You see it actually in the very next line. Lots of people miss this, but look at it, verse 13. Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts with the angels praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favours. You know, on the front cover, we've put this, the missing piece of Christmas, and the book we're giving out this morning is the missing piece of Christmas. Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace to people he favours. We are not at peace. That's what John Lennon is singing about. We are not at peace and we desperately want peace and we won't get horizontal peace until we get vertical peace. And the only way to get vertical peace with God is for God to take the initiative. And Christmas is the first act in the series. Christmas is the first act in the play where the author Jesus arrives in his world. But Easter is the moment where we remember the great act of God that brings us peace. We look at the Jews in Bondi at the moment and they're struggling. They're in anguish. It's not just that someone's been ripped away. It's that there's no justice. And they're crying out, there's no justice here and I am not at peace. And deep, deep down, I know what's happened is wrong, 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 and I'm so angry. Unless it's solved. And what is playing out for them in this injustice at the moment is the same thing that plays out for all of us at different times, but we won't get horizontal peace unless first God gives us vertical peace. And that is why Christmas is so great, because it's the opening act of the story that brings us vertical peace, and then consequentially, we can ultimately come to horizontal peace as well. We also note at Christmas, if I jump forward one further episode, that at Easter, after the death of Jesus, God raises Jesus from death as Lord, as King, as Christ, as instructor, as guide. So he's not just a person on a tourist walk in Scotland. He's the ruling monarch of the universe. What a relief if I've got peace with God and then I end up with horizontal peace in my other relationships. That's the ball game. How should I react? Verse 13, multitude of the heavenly hosts, the angels praising God and singing, yes, yes, yes. Joy, joy, joy. This is a celebration. This is fantastic. This is peace with God. This is party time. So what's my recommendation? What do we do with all of this? Well, life can't stay the same. Sometimes you learn things and you've got to move forward with the information. In fact, it would be crazy not to. Sometimes you learn things and who cares? Who won the AFL Grand Final this year? Anyone? We'll try a different one. Who won the Rugby League Grand Final this year? Brisbane. Who cares? That's not going to change my life at all. It isn't. Who won the motor racing Grand Prix championships last time? Sorry? Who? I've never even heard of them. That's not going to change my life. But if you have cancer and a new cure is discovered and treatment is available now, it would be crazy not to do something about it. Or here's an inheritance. All you need to do is bank the check and pay down your home loan. It would be crazy not to do anything about it. Or your child is missing and is now found alive and it's up at the hospital and you've got to go there. It'd be crazy not to do something about it. Or you find out you're not guilty after all and you're free from jail to leave. It would be crazy not to do something about it and leave. And so I've just said, here's this good news. God has fixed our vertical peace problem with him. we need to do something. What would we do? First thing I suggest is our Introducing God course that we took, that Carlson did at the start of the year. Actually, let me do it like this. Can I just ask everyone to grab one of these orange cards off your chair? I'm just going to ask everyone to do this morning, to grab one of these cards off the chair. I'm grabbing a pen off the floor because it had fallen on the floor. And I just love it this morning, if everyone could do this and no one feels embarrassed or anything like that, just to write down a question or a comment on the right-hand side about what you thought about what's said this morning, about this idea of vertical peace with God and God taking the initiative and the author stepping into the world. But you see on the bottom left, it's got, I'd like to find out more about Jesus. If you'd like to, you'd even write, I'd like to do the Introducing God course. I'd like to be invited to do the course so you can consider it at the start of February. But just to write that down, if you've got a comment, actually, you could be great to write a comment. Why don't you just fill that? I thought Dominic's talk was... Be some people here, though. And this might be you. And you might be thinking, yeah, Dominic, I'd like to do the course. I will do the course. I'm going to do that in February. But I've got a problem with God, and I would like to fix it today. And that could be you. You might be here this morning, and what I've said this morning has rung true because you know it's true, and you know you've been meaning to do something. I mean, that was really Carlson. He got to a point where he knew it was true. He'd been meaning to do something. He'd been thinking about it in the background for a long time, and now I'm going to do something about it. Can you fix it? Can you walk out of here this morning on this Christmas day at peace with God? What would the step be to do that? Well, on the handout sheet, on the bottom right, there's a prayer printed out. And it's a prayer, it's a way of saying to God, yes. Just look at it with me. We'll put it up on the screen. Dear God, I am sorry for my part in the vertical breach in relationship with you. I recognize that I've estranged myself from you. I'm deeply sorry. I'm just reading it through. You think about whether this is you, and I'll lead us in prayer for it in a moment. Thanks for reaching out to us. Thanks that in Jesus, you, the author, became part of the story. Thanks that Jesus died to save us, to pay for our wrong before you, to bring us peace. Thanks that you raised Jesus from dead as Lord and Christ. This is a great joy. Help me to live at peace with you vertically, with Jesus as my personal Saviour and Lord. If that's you, if that's the change that you want to make this morning, then I'm going to pray that prayer. I'm going to pray it through one sentence at a time. I'm just going to leave a space, and you can just say it to God in the quietness of your own mind, and God will hear you. Let me lead us in prayer this morning. Dear God, I'm sorry for my part in the vertical breach in relationship with you. I recognize that I've estranged myself from you. I'm deeply sorry. Thanks that you reached out to us in Jesus. Thanks that in Jesus, you, the author, became part of our story. Thanks that Jesus died to save us, to pay for our wrong before you. Thanks that you raised Jesus from the dead as Lord and Christ. This is a great joy. Help me to live at peace with you, with Jesus as my personal Saviour and Lord. Amen.